I'd be grateful for your prayers. And if you'd take the trouble to listen for a little bit. And I thank the Lord for the sweetness of the service this morning. And my share of blessing too, and I enjoy it. I have a solemn subject, and I want to ask the Lord to bless me that it'll fit within the framework of sweetness that we have here. I want to read to you the 16th chapter of Luke, beginning in the 19th verse. This is the Lord speaking. The scripture said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And he said, Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now there's a lot in that scripture, and I don't propose to try to get all of it out. I want to concentrate mostly on just the last part of the passage, dealing with the things that happened in eternity. I think in understanding what the Lord was talking about here, it's important first to notice a couple of verses that are above it, where the Lord had just been talking to the scribes and the Pharisees about being covetous. And he told them, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what triggered all of this. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible for anybody to love the world and love the Lord at the same time. It just can't be done. And that's what the Lord said. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. How can you make a law, spiritual or literal, that will keep somebody from being covetous? They got it in their heart, they got it in their heart. Moses had given that law, and he said, you're not to covet something that belongs to somebody else. And these fellows were very shrewd, as people are. Thank God for the intelligence that he's given us. And so they found ways to appear to be gracious without being gracious. Mm-hmm. Well, come to give their offering in the temple. Remember the story of the little widow woman who came to give her offering in the temple? There were different ways of handling money, but to put it very briefly, the Pharisees did what you might say, take their money down to the bank and get it all changed into pennies and quarters. So when they went to put it in, it rattled and banged and sound like a lot of money going down in the vessel, and everybody would look at them and say, how generous, how generous. And in fact, it wasn't very much at all. And that's just a small example of the kind of things that they did. And someone who wasn't covetous would never even think of doing something like that.
That's right.
But the Lord had a way. When the Lord says you're covetous, it's more than when I say it. It had convicting weight on it, and these people felt it, and they were stung to the depth of their being. And that's what caused the Lord to give this parable to them. It's the sternest of all that Jesus gave us, what we have in the Scriptures. Then I want to ask you a question now. Anyone answer if you can. What did the rich man actually do? What action did he carry out that caused him to be condemned? Because it's very clear that he lost his soul.
Yes.
What was the act that caused him to lose his soul? It's not there. Steve?
Self-indulgence.
You have to assume to say that, because the Bible doesn't put his finger on anything. Neither the rich man nor Lazarus do anything in this story. They're just there.
Yeah.
And that's a very serious thought, because it means that it's possible to miss heaven because of a state of mind, an attitude about things. You can't really say anything. That the Bible says that the rich man, or that Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate. And we don't even have an indication in this part of the story that the rich man knew he was there. He didn't say that he didn't get the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. It just says that he was a rich man. And he was clothed in fine linen, and that he had a lot to eat. Which means whatever he wanted of this world's good. That's all it said. Is it wrong to be rich? Is it wrong to be rich?
No.
Nicodemus was a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea, who took Jesus down from the cross, was a very wealthy man. The reality is that there are people in the world to whom the Lord wants to entrust riches. He wants people to be spiritual enough. So along with the other gifts that he gives us, gifts of ministry, gifts of graciousness, gifts of hospitality, he can give gifts of money. And if people can handle that in a way that glorify him, it's not the money that caused you to lose your soul. I want to worry about that. After I traveled to some third world countries, any of us here this morning, the poorest of us here, we're extremely wealthy compared to nearly any of them. I used to worry about that. How are we going to make it into heaven? Knowing that there are people over there, some of whose faces I've seen, some of whose names I could call, who are living on nothing almost. The Lord let me know what's in this scripture too. It's what you have in your heart about it. You remember the story about the man whose crops produced so well.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. In three verses, that man said, I, me, or my, 11 times. What shall I do? I don't have enough room to bestow my goods. I know what I will do. I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. We have much goods laid up for many years, and so forth. Everything is about himself. It wasn't wrong for his crops to bring forth bountifully. How did that happen to do that? It's because the Lord blessed it. There's nothing wrong with that. Is it wrong to want to pull down your barns and build something big enough to store what the Lord has given you? Of course it's not. But to say, I have nowhere to bestow my goods, and all around him are people who have much less than he does, there's everywhere he could have bestowed his goods.
That's right.
He had to close up his heart and be a selfish person to do what he was talking about. I suggest to you this morning that the very root of what caused this rich man to be where he was in eternity can be one word, and that's selfishness. That's selfishness. And the greatest selfishness is not really toward Lazarus. That isn't what matters the most. It's toward God.
That's true.
To be selfish toward God is to want to hold your way above his way. Something that he's calling for in your life. Some pleasure, some attitude, some feeling, maybe some literal thing. Piece of land. Ananias and Sapphira got in trouble over a piece of land.
Yeah.
It isn't just to be selfish against people. It's to be selfish against God. Close the door on him. Oh, that's the greatest trouble of all. It'll separate you from God because it opens up all the channels, the avenues that the devil wants to use to plant darkness and sin and wickedness in human hearts. That's what caused this man to wind up where he was. He's selfish. He's just selfish. A lot of ways to be selfish. You don't have to be rich to be selfish. I've known people who put their soul in jeopardy. Probably you have too. Because they had a treasure of hating someone else. And just nourish it. Have you ever watched somebody feed the flames of hatred? Everything that other person does just fans the fire. No matter how good they try to be to you, no matter how they might try to, I've seen people walk away from a sincere apology and hold the bitterness still in their heart. Why would you do that? There's really only one reason. It's because you love the feeling of your resentment more than you love the benefit that would come from forgiving somebody and reconciling. What an ugly thing to lose your soul over. A little bit of jealousy. Some people are rich in jealousy.
That's right.
Then they fare sumptuously on it every day. Just feed their mind with it. If only I had what he has, and I'm disadvantaged in life and it's not fair, listen, we have political leaders today who are fanning the flames of jealousy. And they're not doing it for the benefit of the people they're talking to. They want your money sometimes more than anybody.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying? It's all diabolical. It's not the Lord's plan that people live that way. So Jesus put this out here in front of these folks, and he started with the covetous Pharisees, but it comes right on down to all of us because this is in the Bible. So Lazarus is laid at the rich man's gate, and to demonstrate his need, disadvantage, the dogs came and licked his sores. I'm going to say one thing, Lord help us this morning, about the deeper mystery that's in this. Lazarus in this story is a type of Jesus Christ. He came into this world to demonstrate the great weakness of the gospel. The gospel has an overwhelming weakness. I mean that this way. God has power to judge anybody instantly for any wrong that they do. And he's just in doing it. You can't get away from God. He controls this world. There is one thing, and one thing only, that causes him not to execute justice against any sinning soul immediately when sin occurs. And that's his love. That love brought Jesus Christ down. That love is causing the world to still stand today. Jesus came and was laid at the feet of the world like a beggar. He didn't force people to serve him. It's what he said when his apostle said, "Shall we call down fire on these people?" He said, "No, I'm not come to destroy. I'm come to plead." And isn't in dealing with you a pleading dealing? An entreating dealing? Listen, hear the still small voice. Let him touch the tender places in your heart. It's not wise to be selfish about the gentle Christ who wants to win us patiently to himself. That's the only thing that's holding back the vengeance of God, is the mercy of God. It's not wise to be selfish against someone so gracious to us.
That's right.
So Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate. And the dogs came and licked his sores. And then he died. And the rich man died and was buried. Now that's a telling phrase. The rich man was died. It doesn't say Lazarus was buried. It says the rich man was buried. When I read this, I think about a marker that I saw years ago. It belonged to a judge. It's a black monolith. It's maybe 12 or 15 feet high and 4, 5, 6 feet wide, something like that. And it's got his, maybe it's got his picture in it. I don't remember all the details. But it's got a list of his achievements, the lofty position that he won in the world. He was a judge. He was an honored and a recognized man, and he achieved rank in the things of the world, and the world has honored him and recognized him. Listen to me, folks. There is many a person that the world has held up as one of the great names, kings of the earth, when at the very time that people are speaking over his body and talking about how important he was and all the great works that he did, his soul is in hell. All the high marks the world can give us cannot save us from the eternal justice of Almighty God. The rich man died and had a funeral. And I can imagine the people who were there, who were his peer group, who were his associates in the world, talking about what a fine man he was and all the things that he did and what he'd accomplished, and probably more than anything else, how much money he had, some of the business dealings he'd been in. And at the very moment they were talking about how great he was, how miserable he was, how unhappy he was to be lost in the night, in eternity's night, to realize it's over forever and there's no hope and there's nothing that can be done to ever change it. What could be worse than that? And so I thought of these things, and I think of the two. I'd rather not have the fine funeral. I'd rather have the angels come and get my soul and take it. The rich man died and was buried.
Yes.
The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. I have something to say about that. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that I think of in a time like this, in the 5th chapter, that says, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin." I'm reading it to you in the Revised Version. "Suffer not thy flesh to cause thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel," this is how it is in our King James, "that it was an error. Wherefore shall God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thine hands?" Means when you come to the judgment, don't try to tell the Lord, "You misunderstood me," or "This isn't fair." Don't try to do that. And to give you another translation of it, this is a Chaldee form. "Don't think of saying before the cruel angel, who shall exercise authority over thee in the judgment of the great day, that thou didst it through ignorance." The cruel angel. We don't think of angels as being cruel. We teach and we believe the Bible teaches that God appoints to each of us a guardian angel at the time of our birth, having several purposes. One of them being to be, when our final moment comes, to come between soul and body and take your soul to heaven. That's what the angel did. He gathered up this man's soul and took him down. I tell you, folks, if you haven't been there, that is a fearful moment. Yes. When you realize that life is slipping away. This is it. And after it reaches a certain point, there's nothing you can do to even slow it down. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And whatever you've got on hands, whatever eternity is, you're going to face it right now. To know at that moment, to have the Lord Jesus appear, to have the angel come and take your spirit, be able to go and say before God, "This is how I dealt with that soul. It's how I dealt with Ed Wilson. This is what he did. He responded to it. He listened. Together, we've done what had to be done. Now he's made it in." Jesus came to that place. He said, "Satan cometh and hath nothing in me." He told the Father, "I kept these in their name." Yeah. They're all saved.
Yeah.
That's up to them what's going to happen. It's not just up to them. There's an angel too. Thank God. We need to listen to the voice of the angel. And so the angel came and he got this man's soul and took him. He'd be a cruel angel if we lived the other way. To go before the Father and try to say, "It was a mistake. I wasn't treated fairly. I didn't understand." Oh, but that's the cry of so many. That's what the Lord said the cry would be. When did we see you like this? If we'd have ever seen you naked or poor or in prison, we'd have been right there. We didn't know it was like this. Those who were lost said that, and those who weren't lost, they said that too. The reality of eternity is sharper, more vivid than any of us can possibly realize in our own understanding. It'll be more weighty, more serious. So the angel comes with you. And to try to say, well, I didn't understand, and have the angel stand right there beside you. This day and this day and this day, this is when I dealt with you. This is what I did to cause you to be awakened, and you didn't listen. And it's a witness. What are you going to say before the cruel angel? His word is absolutely true. So, this angel didn't have anything bad to say about Lazarus, and he made it in. Well, we don't read anything about that happening to this other poor soul. And I know you know what's coming next. He's still there today. Things haven't gotten any better for him. He had a plea with the Lord about his five brethren that were in the world. They're all there too. I don't know whether any of them made preparation. Perhaps they did, because the Lord's very merciful. But whatever it was, that's where they are. The scripture also testified, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I want to ask you please to look at these serious things. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, may dip the tip of his finger in water. See, character makes our eternal destiny, and nothing can change that. We either build... Now, I need to say just a little there. Lord, help us this morning. Character is who you are. The foundation of character is salvation. Salvation alone does not produce character. It's the beginning point. But character is produced by a change of heart, and then building on that change of heart day by day. A holy life, an innocent life, a pure life. Once we leave this world, the contours of our character are eternally fixed. All change as we know it takes place in time. In eternity, time as we know it ceases to exist. There is no opportunity for change in that other world. And so this man, having given up his opportunity to change, one time had his good things, now the roles are reversed. He's the beggar. But the opportunity to ever change his character again is gone forever. It's a gulf. It's impossible to for anything to cross over it. In order for there to be more opportunity for this man, he'd have to go back into his flesh. It's the only way it could take place. And so that's what Abraham told him. But of course, it isn't really Abraham talking here. This also is a metaphor for something higher. It isn't Abraham who determines our eternal destiny. This is talking about something more than that. At any rate, the message to this man was, no, there's no way for Lazarus to come to you. All he said, if it just dipped the tip of his finger, what would that mean to you if you were literally spiritually on fire? Just one drop of water. Wouldn't even start to quench it, but this water would. If he could get a drop of the water of life, it would change everything. And he begged for it. Don't you know there are people who deny God who are begging for salvation today in eternity? Would give anything to be able to go back and relive the opportunity if they could get one drop of that water. It would change them. It would give them opportunity. But look, he was a beggar once, and you had your good things, and you, with your character, you were selfish. God tried to get you to give them up. Now, I know he's talking about helping Lazarus. Folks, if you give your life to the Lord, it'll cause you to be giving to everybody else. He is the giver, and he'll flood your soul. One, the man who used to be pastor here, He was kind of tight with his money. He was afraid. He didn't have much of it. He said the Lord gave him a vision, held out his hand, and he had a silver dollar in it. And he said, I reached up and took the silver dollar, and another one slid down the arm. And every time I took one, another one slid down and took its place. What do you think money means to the Lord? It's nothing. He has an eternal store. What he wants is for us to give up our fear. Really is what it is. Give up our selfishness. Give up not caring enough for somebody else. And the way you do that is come and put it on the altar before him. Here it is. I'm sorry I was this way. And say, Lord Jesus, wash me in your blood. I tell you, the Lord gives you a new heart. It's not a selfish heart. It'll be gracious and giving and generous. And so the rich man cried, just want a drop of water. And Abraham told him, it's impossible. Nobody can cross over. That time is over. Now you see how it is. Lazarus is comforted over here, and you have to do without. Oh, Father Abraham, look at the denial in this. Look at how this is what the scripture said. Don't do that before the angel. I got five brothers. Go tell them. The warning I had, in other words, was not enough. If I could have been made, let me put that better. God, if you had let me see this like it really is, I wouldn't have done what I did. How do you tell the Lord that to his face? Because I got five brothers and I know them, and if they knew what I know now, they wouldn't do what they're doing. That's what he said. And he's saying when he says that, you really weren't fair to me either. Well, you can't be more wrong than that. The man is dead. And he's in eternity, and he's lost his soul, and it's never going to change. And he's still arguing with God. Isn't that obscene, really? But that's the work of the devil. And you know where it begins? Oh, right here. When he tries to talk to us about being selfish. And I say, no, no, I'd rather have my way. And he's got so many ways of talking to us. We better listen. He pays to listen when the Lord talked to us. Thou in thy lifetime hadst whose good things? Thy good things. They weren't mine. They wouldn't belong to Lazarus. You held them in your hand. You were greedy. You were selfish with them. It isn't even really the things. It's the attitude that you had. Yes. Held on to it. And so now it's got a penalty. He said if somebody went from the dead, they would believe. And the Lord said no. Abraham said no. They wouldn't believe. Isn't that amazing? Because it was just a little while after this, the Lord raised a man from 4 days dead and sent him back. You remember what his name was? All right, I'll try it. The Lord's mercy is beyond understanding how far he's willing to go. I won't say he heard a dead man's prayers. It's too much for me to fathom, but I know this. This was spoken before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Don't you think Jesus knew that was coming? Well, Mary and Martha, poor folks, sitting there watching Lazarus sinking lower and lower and thinking he's about to die, and he did die, and tell Jesus, if only you'd been here. Jesus, long weeks, months before this, is already telling these folks. This is the only one of Jesus' parables that he put a name on. You think that was a coincidence? That he just happened to raise from the dead another man named Lazarus? Well, Lazarus was a rich man. But isn't that a demonstration that it's not really money that he's talking about? It's what's in your heart, folks. It's what's in our hearts. Don't be selfish with the Lord. When he calls for something, give it to him. Listen, when the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, comes around and knock on your heart's door and tell you, it's not really so hard. Just be willing to listen to me. Humble yourself. Be willing to forgive. I'll change your whole life. I'll make you clean inside. I'll make it so when you leave this world, an angel can go right with you into eternity and witness on your behalf. You know, so I've seen folks stagger I can be more graphic. I've had people come to me in tears, grown men, middle of life. My dad did me wrong when I was a child. He's got a religious profession, and he has never said one time, I'm sorry. I've had more than one. People say, I'd give anything I have if I could just one time hear my dad say, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, son. I see now for what I did to you. And I couldn't get past that hurdle. I've seen people die that way. Well, let me tell you a secret, folks. The old devil makes that look so big to go back and ask forgiveness. It's really not. The hard part about asking forgiveness is making up your mind to do it.
Yes.
Once you make the decision, the Lord has a way of going with you. And the thing that looks so fearful turns out to be sweet. I've seen people with their heads on each other's shoulders, big old salty tears running down both their cheeks. I've seen people, I had a man tell me, I need to go talk to this person. I'm terrified about what's going to happen. I want you to have prayer with me. About 45 minutes later, I saw him again. His face lit up from ear to ear. Big old happy grin across it. What's going on? Oh, I went and talked to him. He is happier to see me than I was to go to see him. The hard part is making up your mind to do it. And most of the things about serving the Lord is just like that. The hard part is making up your mind to do it. The hard part, could I say it, is deciding not to be selfish about it. The hard part about forgiving somebody is making up your mind to do it.
Yes.
Just being willing to do it. Once you make up your mind, start turning loose of things, something happens. The Spirit of the Lord comes down. The peace starts coming in. And the sweetness and the blessing. You understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes, amen.
Now, the real essence of my burden, if I could say it, is this other fellow. Sons, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. Now he is comforted. He made it.
Yeah.
That's why I came out here this morning. That's what we're hoping for. It is so hard. It is so hard to stand there and look at them the last time and think, I know where they are now, and it's not good.
That's right.
How can I say this? Scripture said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I have seen the Lord lower people down into that other world so gently. I've seen them sing. I've had wife has witnessed seeing people talking about angels in the room. The presence of the Lord, he's got a way to make it. So it takes all the sting out of the passing. If it does that for us, and we got to give him up, what is it like to be the one going over there?
Amen.
To hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now he's comforted. You're not going to get comforted in this world. When you're just not. I don't care how hard you try. You can stub your toe on the way out of this chapel, and it hurts. You can wrap a bandage around it and hold it up in the air and it'll still hurt every time you take a step on it. And I don't care how much money you got. Things are going to hurt you in this world. Mosquitoes, they are very disrespectful of money. They don't care how much you got. They'll bite you anywhere. Have you ever seen a tick? I don't know why the Lord even made ticks, but he had a wisdom greater than mine. They're up to me. I wish I'd never see another one the rest of my life. Folks, there aren't any ticks over in heaven.
Amen.
There is a place of comfort and blessing. The Lord said about Lazarus, he's comforted. He made it. We're all headed that direction. They wind it up this way. I have weeping. I have burden, concern for our little flock. And I wish there were more. Please, Lord Jesus, let us come to you and be able to say, we kept them in your name.
Yes.
I'm not Jesus. We do have a responsibility to try to help every soul we can get to heaven and think about maybe the devil stealing some of us away. It makes me weep in the night and pray for us. Lord, help us be faithful all the way. Folks, it's worth it.
Amen.
This is a real story that the Lord gave us. It is the reality of what life is. I was praying about this and thinking of it, and the Lord brought to my mind about our children, our young people, don't get on this line very often, but I think it's so important for all of them to know that there is a real, living, burning hell.
That's true.
The people are there. We didn't invent this story.
No.
Jesus Christ, who came from the place where these things are, who makes the decisions about who goes into that place and who doesn't, He who was gentlest of all the speakers in the New Testament, in all the Bible for that matter, also gave us more understanding about eternal damnation than anybody else did. And that underlines the importance, the reality of it. Folks, we got to make it. We got to do whatever it takes. Really, it isn't that hard. Once you make a decision to do it, the Lord has a way of lifting the load. It's making up your mind to do it. That is where the battle is. Always comes down to our will. He made us have free choice. But once we make the choice, the great God of heaven sends His angels to help and minister to us to carry out His will. That's my thought this morning. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.
Amen.
Let's have a number and maybe we should stand.
435.
We just concluded a revival meeting. I know many times there's a process that goes with praying at the altar and repenting. And I'm speaking directly about repenting today. But I also know that we're intelligent people. And we can look at a message like this and say, well, I'm going to make up my mind. That's what I want to do. Look, the Lord told this rich man, you have Moses and the prophets. What have you had? What have you had? Last night I spoke with Brother Cliff Cole, he's a friend of mine. He has dreams. He said, tell me about a dream you had. Just one that'll fit this occasion. He said, I dreamed this last year about Mark, camp meeting. He said, Sister Olga Herder, the youngest son, I dreamed that he was there by the little steep pathway going down to the minister's meeting building, and he fell down and tumbled in over end down those stairs. And I saw him over there by that during the meeting and went over and talked to him about it. Told him a dream. He said, the Lord's given me dreams like that before, and I get up and pray for people when that happens. Has the Lord ever given you something like that?
Yes.
I know you're standing up. I'll hang on to you a minute anyway. I know someone who told me, I was praying about whether or not I should marry a certain person. And then a thunderstorm came up, and I told the Lord, if I should not marry that person, I want you to let the lightning strike outside my window. And she said, three times, just like that, lightning struck right outside my window. And she said, I went and married him anyway. Been divorced a long time. He beat her, and otherwise was cruel to her. What has the Lord given you? I dare say He's given something to every one of us. Some people, it's a song. Some people, it's a testimony. Some people, it's a message like this. Do you believe I read this out of the Bible? I mean, I know I deal with it foolishly, but what about the Bible? Do you believe there's eternity? That there's heaven and there's hell? And if you do, isn't that the kind of thing that the angel will be there at the judgment to testify against you if you disregard it? How does the Lord have to talk to you for you to be able to hear His voice? Well, He said, send Lazarus. Now, I don't think He needed to, and He didn't think He needed to, but He did. May He be merciful to us as well and help us see what we need to do. This is my prayer when I'm called on to deal with the dying and those who are not dying. Lord, if there are things that are standing between you and that person, will you help them to see it, please? Will you please give them grace to deal with it, time side of eternity, be able to make it in? So, that's my request to you this morning. I believe in conviction. I believe it is an emotion. But I also believe grown-up people can look at the reality of things and make up their own mind and say, this is the Lord, and He's dealing with me, and I am choosing today not to be selfish. We're going to let the opportunity pass. Someone a number, please.